Take your Bibles in the book of Mark, to the book of Mark, chapter number 13 this morning. Mark, chapter number 13. And it's good to see you on this time change Sunday. This is a hard one where you lose an hour. You go for it. Good crowd here today, though. I won't ask you how many are here thinking it's Sunday school. That was an hour ago. But, of course, I know with cell phones and all, even your car now, it automatically resets. It's hard to have an excuse. My mother used to work in a public school office, in a elementary and a primary school, and she was in charge of records and things like that. She said she was always shocked by people that would come to school late on Monday because they didn't know about the time change. So they went the whole day Sunday without a clue. Can you imagine that? My guess is they lived a lot of days without a clue, but that's a whole nother story there. But it's good to see you this morning. We have, of course, a very important week in our church this week. It's our missions conference. It'll start on Wednesday. It's important. I want to emphasize that because it's not just another event. It's part of the work of the church that's taking place. And we have missionaries. We have lots of new folks that have come in, of course, over the last several months and over the last couple of years, and that's great. We want to always make sure that we understand what we're talking about. We have an example on our board back there. Those are missionaries that we support. Those are folks that are doing various gospel preaching ministries around the world, most of them directly related to church planting ministries, and they are folks that we send money to on a monthly basis to help meet their needs while they are in their field of service, preaching the gospel, planting churches, seeing folks saved, seeing the Great Commission carried out. And it's Iris. You say, well, why do we do that? Is it just because it's something good to do? Well, it is something good to do, but it's more than that. It's our responsibility to do it. It's not an optional thing. It's our responsibility. It's what the Lord has called upon us to do. And so I'd encourage you to pray about the week, pray about the meetings that are coming up beginning on Wednesday evening. We have, I think a card was in your bulletin last Sunday. We'll have more available, but we use faith promise giving to support the missionaries. And what that means is, there's a card that you can pray about what the Lord would have you to do. And it's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and Pastor Townsley. It's between you and God about what He'd lay on your heart to do towards missions. And next Sunday, we'll have a time where we collect those cards. You don't put your name on them. You're not going to get us sending somebody to your door or calling your phone or whatever. Why? Because it's between you and God as to whether you fulfill that. Now, that's a sobering thing to think about. It's between you and the Lord. And so I'd encourage you, pray about what the Lord would have you to do. And what you do is we, by faith, trust Him to provide the need and to provide the need to give. And so you'll hear more about that through the week, but that's how we support. That's the financial aspect of how we support missionaries. Of course, there's other ways. There's prayer. There's notes and letters of encouragement people give them. Sometimes folks visit mission fields and missionaries, and those are great opportunities. But the reality is it starts here. And so we're going to use today both services to make an emphasis about mission. It's not to duplicate anything that's said later in the week. And even though there might be something duplicated, but it's to prepare us for what the Lord might want to do in our church and also to do in us individually. And it really all starts with what that great song Brother McKeever just sang, being willing to just submit to His will, whatever His will is for our lives. Tonight, if you'll be back tonight, we're going to preach on what the Scripture doesn't say. We're going to preach a Bible message about what the Scripture doesn't say. Now, say, how is that going to work? You'll have to come back tonight and find out how that's going to work. But Mark chapter number 13, and we are here. This is Mark's inspired account of what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. It took place on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, in just providing the context here of the passage, Jesus is responding to a question that his disciples had asked him privately, really a series of questions, and he had just let them know that the temple, they were all excited about the temple. Herod did a huge project in building up the temple and the buildings surrounding it, and they were all excited about it, and Jesus let them know that that temple would be destroyed. And that, of course, did happen, just as he said it would. And they were inquiring, though, about when it would happen. And Jesus used their questioning to reveal to them things that were to come. He looked beyond just the temple question, and he went beyond that. In their Jewish mind, they looked at Jesus as, if he's the Messiah, then he must be here to set up a kingdom immediately and throw off the Roman oppressors and throw off all of those things and set up the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament and rule and reign, and all the nations would flow into Jerusalem as the scriptures talk about, and enact this time of peace upon the earth, and all that must be what he would do. What they failed to realize is there was a lot of things that had to happen between his first coming and his second coming where all of that would be fulfilled. And so with that in mind, let's pick up and we'll begin reading in verse number five. He says, "And Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them.'" And notice verse number 10, he said, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given unto you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And we know that there is nothing that you have asked us to do but what you have first done for us. It all comes out of your sacrifice for us on the cross. I pray that we would take heed to your word this morning, that we would take seriously the matter of missions as a church, that we would seriously consider your will for us individually and collectively as a church. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. So they had failed to understand that not everything that had promised would happen at once. There were many things that they had outright missed or refused to accept. They had kind of missed as a society, as a nation. They had missed that there had to be one that would lay down his life for the sins of the people. Even the disciples had a hard time grasping onto that and grasping onto the implications of that. And so here he, in answering their questions, then the questions of his disciples, he helps to prepare them for what is about to take place. The kingdom would be established, and the bridegroom would return, but there would be some things that would have to happen first. In his explanation, he reveals to them something that must happen in the meantime. In between then and him establishing that kingdom, something that must happen. Before he would return and before the kingdom would be established, something that they were not considering had to happen. Remember, their mindset was very local. It was very much centered around the nation of Israel, a piece of land, the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Their mindset was centered around that and how around this kingdom will be raised up here, and then It will, you know, go out and people will be drawn in, and all the promises, there's all these promises that God had made about those things. And so their mindset was very local concerning these things. But in verse number 10, he says, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." He says, before all of that happens, the gospel must first be published among all nations. At the end of Mark's gospel, and I highlight this in particular because it's the same writer that God used. At the end of Mark's gospel, the resurrected Savior, so after Jesus had died, and after he was buried, and after he rose again, and prior to his ascension, he would meet with them as they were gathered together, and he would say to them this in Mark 16 and verse 15. He would say, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, do you think that perhaps as he spoke that what would come back flooding to their minds were things that he said to them, no doubt many things that he said to them. But one was this concept that the gospel must first be published among all nations. And so that there indicates that in the interim between his first coming and his second coming, there would be a publishing of the gospel. And you know what? That has been taking place on the earth since he ascended back into heaven. And it will take place until he comes back the second time. You know that even in the time of tribulation, and you could look at this as, of course, he's talking to them from a Jewish perspective here. He's helping them understand some things. But even in the tribulation, there'll be 144,000 Jewish witnesses that go in the earth when all the awful things are happening in the tribulation. And you know what they will be publishing? They'll be publishing, "Look for the King. The King is coming." They'll be pointing to the fact that Messiah is going to come as the Redeemer. And so during the time frame, during the interim between those first and second comings, one thing that would take place, he said, is the gospel must, it's an imperative. He says, it must first be published among all nations. I want you to notice and think about this morning with me and about the imperative of this statement. That it has to happen. He said it must happen. Of course, he's talking about this has to happen first. Before what you're looking for fully comes to pass, this has to happen first. And so here we sit. How does it happen? It happens among his people. It happens from his people. It happens through his churches. I want you to notice, first of all, and think about the message that is to be preached. He says that there's something to be published among all the nations. It is very specific here. He said the gospel is to be published. You know, there's a lot of good things that we can do to help people. And by the way, I don't want to detract from doing these things. You know, we can go to foreign fields and we can dig wells and provide fresh water to a group of people that don't have fresh water. You know what? I'm grateful for those who do such things. You know, I'm grateful that there are things that happen where people can get medical care and get medical help. I'm grateful that those things happen. But you know, if you and I were to go to some village in the world and we were to dig a well and we were to help them get water and we were to leave and not give them the gospel, we would leave them in not much better shape than we left them with. As a matter of fact, in many ways, we might leave them in worse shape than what they were before. Why? Because they would have seen Christianity as nothing more than just trying to help somebody. And you know what? Any religion, you can help somebody in some way, shape, or form. No. What should be our primary task? It is to preach the gospel to every creature. Lest there's any confusion about the message that you and I are to preach, the Bible makes it very clear. The word gospel means good news or good message. At its core, that's what it is. You know, I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this and meditating on this and going through this. You know, the reality is there is no such thing as good news without the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, somebody could come right now I was talking to somebody this week. I remember this being a big thing when I was a kid. The Publisher's Clearing House. Remember the big check, the $10 million check, and who among us, I was just a kid, who among us did not see those things and go, wow, wouldn't it be great if that comes on the door, and who was it? I think it was Ed McMahon, I think. I know him from those commercials. That's what I know him from. Well, you know what? How great would it be if they just have somebody knock on your door and have that cardboard check there for $10 million? How life-changing would that be? You know, you think that would be good news. You know, if somebody right now were given $10 million, you think that's good news, but if they don't know Jesus, what good does it do? All that it means is that this earth has been made a little better of a place for them to go to hell from without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no real good, there's no real good news ever without the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody could be suffering from a tremendous illness. The prognosis could be dire. The situation could be difficult. And they could show up for an appointment after tests have been run, and the doctor sit there before them and say, you know what? Something's happened. You have been healed. That disease is no longer there. But if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that's only a temporary stay of that which is to come. See, there's no good news. There's no truly good news without the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word gospel means good news or good message. The word gospel in the New Testament points in some way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the Apostle Paul gave a clear and concise definition of that good message, of the good news that we preach, that you and I preach. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a moment. You might want to turn there in your Bibles to move things along. A lot of times I'll read the passage. I have it here in my notes, but you might want to go ahead and turn there and take a look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians 15 is a great resurrection chapter in the Bible. Well, Paul opens up that chapter this way. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached." Now remember, Jesus said the gospel must first be published among all nations. I believe that idea of the publishing of it takes place through the proclaiming of it. Now you say, well, you're preaching this morning. Yes, I am, but don't confuse this behind the pulpit in the church with the only preaching that there is. The idea is the proclaiming of it. It can happen, of course, to a group of people, but it can happen to someone sitting next to you at work on your job. We need to be reminded. You know, I think that's probably in a Sunday morning crowd, there's probably good-natured people who have been saved that's never thought about that. You mean I should give the gospel to the person next to me? Yes, absolutely you should. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So the message that he preached to them is the message by which ye are saved. And I want you to put it all together there. He says, it's the gospel which I preached. This is the good news that I preached. And this is how you were saved. This is by which you are saved. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now Paul preached to them many different things. You can see that from the book of 1 Corinthians. You can see it from the book of 2 Corinthians, that there's many things that he dealt with in that group of people. But you know what was at the core of it all? Do you know where it all started? Do you know when he went into Corinth and he began the process of planting that church? Do you know where he began? Do you know where he constantly was anchored to? It was this message that he declared here. It was this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it, he said, it must be published among all the nations. So what are you and I supposed to do? Brother McKeever, I refer back to it again, sang the song about submitting to his will. He said, I don't know anything about the will of God. I heard a young man preach this week. He was a young man. He was preaching kind of like our young men did here. And he made a comment. He said, I don't know. Maybe somebody can help me clarify the will of God for my life. And I understand what he meant by that. He was at a stage in life where he's trying to figure things out. He's trying to get it together. And you know what? You may say, I don't understand the will of God. What does it mean? And well, I know for all of us, it includes this, the publishing of the gospel among all the nations. That starts locally. That starts in your own home. You know, moms and dads, we need to publish the gospel among our household. We need to make sure that we understand the message ourselves so that it can be preached clearly, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The great thing about it, you don't need a master's degree to give the gospel. You don't need a master's degree to understand the gospel. You don't need a high school diploma to understand the gospel. I wonder how many folks in here you were saved as a child, as a young child. I'll say prior to the age of 10. How many of you were saved prior to the age of 10? There's hands all over the place. Not everybody. Hands all over the place. You say, preacher, can a person under the age of 10 be saved? If they can understand the gospel, they can be saved. You say, well, what about the one so given to sin they seem hopeless? You mean they can be saved by the gospel? If they can hear it and understand it, they can be saved by the gospel. You say, oh, I have a hard case that I know and that I'm dealing with. Oh, I have a family member. Their heart is hard. They'll never be saved. They'll never understand the truth. Friend, as long as there's breath in their lungs, the gospel preached can hit their heart and can turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins. This is the gospel that is to be preached that by us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friend, have you believed the gospel? You say, I, from time to time in dealing with people, ask somebody, are you saved? I'll ask them that question. Are you saved? I want to see what they say about it. And I get all sorts of different answers when I've asked that question before. But the answer to the question is defined not by one's experience themselves. I've gotten all sorts of answers to that question. I asked a question one time. I had somebody tell me about a car accident that they got in. Anytime that happens, I'm starting to go, uh-oh. They said, I got in a car accident, and I was in this car accident, and I was unconscious, and I saw this bright light, and I saw something that was kind of motioning towards me, and I came to, and I knew I was saved. Friend, you say, well, do you believe something? I don't know what happened there. I can't debate what they were understanding or feeling or seeing there, but I'll tell you this, they didn't get saved unless they believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes people want to say, yeah, I'm saved based on some experience like that I've had, or I'm saved because even, you know, the Lord's kind of turned some things around in my life. But friend, no one gets saved until they understand the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. By the way, don't hide from the resurrection. I like to tell people, do you know that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? I've had people be in a full agreement. Yeah, I believe that. And then I say, do you believe that He rose again from the dead? And I've had people go, no, I don't believe that. There's a problem there. Later on in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus said, or the Scriptures say this, that if He didn't rise again from the dead, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, He said this, we're of all men most miserable. And I'll try to point that out to him and tell him, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Him dying for you didn't matter at all. There's no power to it. But He did. We serve a risen Savior. we're starting to think about Easter here towards the end of the month and the great message of the resurrection of Christ and what that means. Friend, the gospel message that is preached is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and the fact that He died in your place. If you're listening to the sound of my voice this morning and you think you've been saved by some other way than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you, I beseech you, is a Bible way of describing it. I encourage you to think about what the gospel says and think about, have you been saved according to the gospel? That's the message by which you are saved. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? The gospel is a message that is to be preached. It's a saving message, and it's a clear message of the death and resurrection of Christ. The Scripture promised it. Jesus fulfilled it, and we are to preach it. See, it's all promised in the Old Testament. Jesus came to the earth, and He fulfilled it all. And now it's up to you and to I to preach it. Where? It's to all nations. Everywhere you go, you know, you're not going to go one place where it doesn't need to be preached. And so it's to be published. So that's the message that is to be preached. Secondly, I want you to consider the resistance that is to be endured. In Mark chapter number 13, back to our passage here, he's revealing some things, admittedly, to these men that are going to be very personal and very specific to these men that they are specifically going to deal with. He says, for example, in verse number 9, he says, but take heed to yourself. I'm back in Mark chapter 13 and verse 9. He says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. If you go down to verse number 11, he talks about when they shall lead you and deliver you up. He's talking about them being arrested and being brought in for the preaching of the gospel. You could go to the book of Acts and you could see examples of everything that he is telling them that would happen to them happening. You see, one that was not necessarily here at this time, the apostle Paul, in the synagogues getting beaten, him and his others that are with him getting beaten in the synagogues. Why? Because they're preaching the gospel. Paul himself was left for dead. Peter would be imprisoned. I mean, you could go down the line. You could look at even the history and tradition and which isn't scripture, but what it indicates happened to these men that were listening, and all these things took place to them. And so they would be brought before councils. They would be beaten. They would stand before rulers. However, while this may have referred to some very specific things that they would endure, it is a reminder that the gospel, while free, will never go out freely. You understand what I mean? The gospel's free, but there's a price to get it out. These men paid with their backs. These men paid with their being in prison. These men paid with even loss of life. When you think about Stephen in the book of Acts chapter number 7, you know, boldly proclaiming the truth that centered around their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was stoned with a thank you note. The thanks that he got was a rock that killed him, that took his life. And see, there may have been specific things that they would endure that he talked about, but it's a reminder that there's a cost, there's a price to be paid in order for the gospel to be preached. Why is that? It is because Satan will do everything in his power to stop the spread of the gospel. You know, he'll do everything he can do subtly within a church to dampen the gospel message being preached in that church. He'll try to bring in things subtly that hinder the gospel message from being preached, or that cloud the gospel message from being preached. We must be on guard from it. Furthermore, somebody says, well, you know, I tried to give the gospel once and somebody got mad at me. Well, yeah, it's going to happen. The gospel's free, but it doesn't go out freely. There's a cost. In John chapter number 15 and verse number 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Remember that principle. Whenever we think we have it tough, Remember that principle. The servant is not greater than his Lord. He says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But he says, remember this, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, that Jesus said, if they persecuted me, and we know what they did to him. They took a cat of nine tails and they beat his back. They went up to him and grabbed handfuls of his beard and plucked it from his face. They took a crown of thorns in mockery and they put it upon his head and they took a reed and they beat it down into his brow, no doubt excruciating. If you've ever been out in the woods and you're walking through a thick area and you catch one of those little bitty thorns in your head, you know that hurts. But they took a crown of thorns and they were bigger thorns, no doubt from what we understand of it, and they placed it on his head and they beat it into his head so that it would stick there. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They tried to humiliate him. And remember the principle, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He said the gospel must be published, first be published among all nations, but he lets them know, fellas, listen, what you're expecting, what you're wishing for, what you're hoping for would happen now is not going to happen now. As a matter of fact, the road is going to get a little bit rocky for you, but there's a purpose for it. The gospel has to be preached among all nations. Listen, are missionaries perfect people? They're not. But should we do everything we can do to get behind them and support them because of what they have surrendered their lives to do? We absolutely should. Why? Because they're dealing with adversity that you and I can't even identify with. You know what? If you can encourage a missionary this week that'll be here, one of the families that'll be here, you might help them. You might help bolster them a little bit to get through a little bit of the adversity that they're dealing with in a place like Fiji. Think about it. He said the gospel must first be published among all nations. And here we have folks coming that we've supported, the Dekus, used to be Francis Lejeune, but the Dekus coming in. They're on the other side of the world publishing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we think about what we deal with here. We probably have no idea what they deal with in Fiji, the resistance to the preaching of the gospel. But we need to realize that it's there. We need to be compassionate to the fact that it's there. You know, we have struggles. We deal with adversity in the publishing of the gospel. But you know that we have to know that they are too. They're going to come in and they're going to smile and they're going to no doubt have the joy of the Lord. I'm not suggesting that it's fake and I'm not suggesting that it's put on. But those missionaries will come in and they'll have a smile on their face and you might look, we can be tempted to look and go, wow, what their life must be great. They're traveling around. No, listen, they're dealing with adversity just like you and I deal with adversity, except they're dealing with it many times in a foreign land, on a foreign soil, away from family and away from home. And we need to understand that, know that, and appreciate it. We also need to expect it here in Southington, Connecticut. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't stop publishing it. We should publish it continually. Why? Because that's what must happen during this time between His first and His second coming. The gospel is not preached without resistance, but our personal discomfort should never be an excuse. You know, some of us aren't very naturally outgoing. But you know what we need to do? We need to figure out how to publish the gospel. We need to figure out how to preach it in our realm, in our community, in our area, to those that we know. The third thing I want you to notice is the mission to be carried out, and it's really what we've been talking about the whole time here. He said the gospel, had to be published among all nations. In other words, he was breaking them out a little bit of where they were at. Where they were at was very unique. It's different than, you know, their thinking is different than how we were thinking. What he's addressing really is different than what we would be thinking, but with them. But they were thinking, all right, king here, now, our location, our place, our city, our nation, and everybody comes to us. But no, what he was doing was breaking them out of that and saying, no, the gospel's got to be preached everywhere. It's got to go out into all the world. He would tell them, go ye into all the world. We read it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible makes it clear. There's not a group of people alive that do not or not worthy of hearing the gospel. There's not a group of people alive that do not need or not worthy of hearing the gospel. He talks about among all nations. Nations are people group. So I don't like those people. You know what? They still need the gospel. So I have a hard time with, you know, understanding in the news. Why do these people need the gospel? We got to stop looking at people just through a political lens, and what we got to look at people as people who need the gospel. There's not a group of people alive that do not need or not worthy of hearing the gospel. In the sense of we owe it to them that they hear the gospel. There's also not a place on the globe where people are located that does not need the gospel. Acts 1:8, he says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Fiji might be it. But you know what? If you're in Fiji, Connecticut's the uttermost part of the earth. You know, so where does it stop? Best I can tell, we're just supposed to keep going until he comes back. We're supposed to keep going. And that's what we're trying to do. This would have been an eye-opening statement to these men, especially as they grew to realize its significance. Jesus exemplified this to them. You remember in John chapter number 4, we find Jesus, he must needs, the Bible said, go to Samaria. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. There was constant conflict. There was conflict there. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be a part of it. You know what Jesus said? I need to go. And he sat there at a well and he met with a lady that was living in sin. He met with her there in the open and explained to her what she needed to hear and understand it. You see, he had exemplified exactly what he was telling them was going to happen, that there's not a place on the globe that where there are people where the gospel does not need to go. I remember as a kid, our church thankfully supported missions, and it was an interesting thing always to see different cultures that come in. Now we have these fancy, slicked up video presentations. They used to show slides. I think one year, that would be too hard. I think we have probably a slide projector around here. We ought to make, say, for nostalgia's sake, everybody watch it on slides just to hear the click. They would sit there with a button and push it. And I remember seeing through that lens all sorts of cultures and going, wow, you mean people live like that? Yeah. Well, why would they go there? It's got to be because they need the gospel. They need the gospel. They need to hear that clear message that we've talked about this morning. This is why we support missions. It's part of our endeavor to publish the gospel among all nations. Now, that said, it's kind of silly to just think about it as this almost untouchable thing. All right, I give some money and I help some of those folks that money helps some of those folks on that board, and that's good. It's kind of silly to do that if we ignore the nations that are right around us. And I'm not talking about even people, different people groups. I'm talking about how about our neighbors? How about our family members? At its very most basic level, when I'm talking about family, I'm talking about within the four walls of your house. How about there? Is the gospel clear? Not just, and in that case, mom and dad, be careful, because not only do those children need to hear it preached, they need to see it lived. There's a disconnect between what's being told and what they're seeing. What they're being told is going to be of little effect. But that gospel needs to be published there in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our towns. And we've been busy about trying to do that. Book projects and vacation Bible schools and things where we go door to door in the community and try to get things out. It's on purpose. Why? Because the gospel must first be published among all nations. That's why we have this week. It's a time to refresh, not just, okay, well, I'm used to giving to mission, so I'm going to kind of re-up, you know, if we, not just that, but to refresh our whole mindset towards it. Are you giving the gospel? And we all need, I'm talking about starting right here. We need that. We get so busy doing all sorts of good things. We've got all sorts of good activities that can make us feel good about what we're doing. But we must not forget to be actively giving the gospel. Why? Because we can do all the good things in the world and only make it just a little bit better place for people to go to hell from if they don't hear the gospel. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.